Just last week, we started a new series, and I realize that's a normal thing for pastors to say whenever they're starting a new series, is we're excited. But I'll tell you, it's just there's something as I'm preparing for these messages, as I'm getting ready to begin right now, as just meditating, even sometimes waking in the night and thinking about it for a bit in the middle of the night, there's something on the inside of me that's doing flips. It's just there to make of that, but I am excited about it. So there's some things, a lot of what we're talking about are things that I've known for 30 years, but it seems like there's a clarity, there's a crispness, there's a lining up, there's connections being made just in my own heart that I find thrilling. Let's pray for a second. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your presence with us right now, and help us all to connect in a real meaningful way with what you're saying to us. And we thank you're the only teacher, you're the only minister in the end. You're the servant, capital S, you're the servant, Jesus of God, and we thank you for being alive in us, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so there's an intended result, and often I don't mention intended results. There's always point A each week in the bulletin. But what I tried to do with that intended result is not these messages that we would know more about this subject or that we would know more about. And that easily, church could easily become that, couldn't it? Is we're knowing more about this and we're knowing more about that. But that really, in God's mind, in itself is never the intended result. Knowing more might be a helpful step. But the intended result is that there would be change in our lives, not just that we would know more. The intended result is perhaps that we're doing something that we weren't. Our intended result is to introduce the manifestation of the gifts of healings. And I could have put a period there. Our intended result, it's to introduce the manifestation of the gifts of healings. But that's not the end of the sentence. In order that we would be motivated to look into it further, because today we're not going to get very far into it. There's a few other things we need to look at. But we want to be moving ahead, doing, changing. With spirit healing in Jesus' earthly ministry and who we are in Christ, the way that they're going to be rolled into one is that we're going to look at all of them from the standpoint of healing. In other words, manifestations of the spirit. Our study there isn't going to be on trying to cover them all equally, but more with a view toward how does this relate to healing. We're going to be looking at who we are in Christ. But maybe not. We we're looking at who we are in Christ, but again, we could focus on that, look at that from different angles, but we're going to look at it how it pertains to healing. And I said last week that we're going to be alternating, and by that I did not mean necessarily one week, one the next. We could, you know, go 2 or 3 weeks on one, but in the end we'll be alternating. All right, so last week we began looking at spiritual gifts in general. We're aiming more at manifestations, but we looked at grace gifts, ministry gifts, manifestations of the Spirit. We saw this, that every one of us is gifted by God, and all of us likely have not only one gift, but maybe one, two or several gifts from God. All of us are gifted by God in different ways. And it is consistent with, it's a consistent thought in the Bible, regardless of which class in mind, is to distribute gifts. In other words, this gift to this one, and that gift to another one, and another gift to a third, because he's deliberately creating an environment where we need one another. He wants us to understand that we are not, none of us are the body of Christ. There's nobody here that is the body of Christ. Nobody here has all of what Jesus is. But collectively, we are the body of Christ, and that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and members individually. So, for example, you might be an eye, or an ear, or a hand, or a foot, or that type of thing. That's what he is saying. So the gifts are intended to create a respect for ourselves and the gift that God has given us, an understanding that I am needed, you are needed, you have gifts that other people don't have. You are essential, you're important in God's world. And at the same time, other people are equally essential. Other people, and so we have respect for each other, and we learn to work together. And therefore, that's one reason why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, when he's talking about manifestations of the Spirit, he says at the end of that chapter, he says, "Yet I show you a more excellent way." Because all these manifestations are not going to do a lot of good if we're not walking in love toward one another. You know, the body isn't going to function that well if the eyes don't love the ear. If the eyes resent the ear, then there's going to be some problem there. The whole body works together when there's love. And that's why he says, I show you of what the New Testament is talking about. All right. So then, manifestations of the Spirit. In general, 1 Corinthians 12, let's read this. In particular, I would like you to note the parts that I've highlighted. But the manifestation of the Spirit, there highlighted, indicating this is one class of gift, one type of gift. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. There's some insight right there. Manifestation is generally not for the profit of the person who has the manifestation. As we see through the Bible and see many examples of manifestations of the Spirit, they are always, or almost always, for the benefit of somebody other than the person who has the manifestation. In fact, it is an expression of love. It's a means by which we help somebody else. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. To each one, that's important, because that means that God wishes for you to be used. This is not just for other people to have manifestations. He wishes for manifestations to happen, given, and we haven't yet, and nor today will we go through each of the nine manifestations and define them. We need to use our time as wisely as we can, so we're going to be doing that. But to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge. That's highlighted because we're going to have a little bit of a look at that today. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And I think we'll have a clearer look by the end of today at what that means as healings in particular. However, the gift of healing in the New Testament is a very multi-layered subject. There are a lot of different angles to come at it from. For example, we can see that healing, there's healing for me by my own faith. That's one way I can be healed, is by my own faith. Now, I put the next one as a question mark because it's something we're going to touch lightly on today. I think in the future we'll look at it more closely. I certainly can be healed by my own faith, without you having any faith at all. We've got a question mark after that. We're going to touch on it lightly today. In future weeks, we'll look a little more closely at that. But another angle is, What about if I have faith for healing, you have faith for healing, maybe your faith for healing is stronger than my faith for healing, can you join your faith with my faith and create stronger faith for my healing? And the answer to that one is clearly yes. So that's a different angle. How healing, none of us believe this fifth one I have here, but it's one. Or does God just heal when and how he likes, and it's hard to know if or when he will do it? And for many Christians, that is an honest question. That's why we put it in there. But I think we know the answer to that question. Now, so what I want to do today is, although we want to get to gifts of healings in particular, I'm going to look at a couple of different manifestations for this reason. In the same way that oxygen, if we were to take, there's an atom. It's one of the atoms that constitute matter. There's an atom called oxygen. Now, oxygen sometimes, many times, appears to us in combination with hydrogen, making molecules. Individual atoms, when they join with other atoms, form molecules. So a common molecule that we have in our one part, oxygen. And so when we have, if we're looking at H2O, which I think we know is water, if I'm looking at water and trying to understand what oxygen is like, I may not be getting a very clear look, even though I'm looking at oxygen. It's in combination with hydrogen, but it's not giving me a clear look at what oxygen looks like by itself. water at room temperature is a liquid, whereas oxygen by itself, or it, actually we most commonly atoms together, O2, it's called scientifically. So when we encounter O2, the air around us is 21% O2. It's necessary for, you know, for those of us with lungs to inhale oxygen in order to respirate it, and it supports life. Oxygen at room temperature, O2, is a gas. It's a colorless, odorless, tasteless gas. Quite a bit different than water. And so we need to isolate oxygen in order to get a clear look at what it looks like. So I want to just look at how gifts of healings work. Now, two characteristics of manifestations of the Spirit I want us to observe is, number one, they are a higher order than simple faith. And I'll just describe a bit what I mean by that. Number one, manifestations are more potent. When the Holy Spirit is in manifestation, what's happening is more potent than what my faith, your faith, would produce, just our own simple faith. Another distinction, another reason why it's a manifestation is of a higher order than simple faith, is because manifestations can operate outside of the boundaries that simple faith operates in. faith, simple faith, for me to have faith or you to have faith, I need a clear statement from the Word of God saying, this is promised to me for sure. And usually what the Bible will do is give me numerous examples of it in order that I can form a clear picture of what God is saying to me. And in my heart, I can come to a place of faith, a place of certainty that this is the will of God for me. This is how just wanting something, thinking I have something, hoping for something, dreaming, assuming, even praying for something, claiming I have. None of these things by themselves amount to what faith is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I'm talking about simple faith right now. It comes, so there's going to be, it's simple faith is going to operate within certain boundaries, within certain constraints. I need a promise that indicates to me that I can even believe that. Now, I know in Christian circles, I've been around a long time, many of you have been around a long time too, if I can represent what is promised, this, but clearly this is promised to us by God, there's always going to be, where you get any a large group of people, there's going to be some Christians that want to expand that. In other words, and it's, the reasons are obvious, because there's a lot of things in life we want. Nothing more complicated than that. And if there's something I want and it's not directly promised to me in the Bible, then it's easy for me to, at least in my imagination, expand the boundaries of what simple faith apply to in order to say that, okay, I can have faith for that now. And it just increases our, it seems like a spiritual thing even, like it increases the way in which God can impact our life. But if somebody was to come to me and say, and this is just a bit of a ridiculous example, Steve, you know, I've been praying a lot, and I think God's been talking to me, and I'm believing. I think before I die, God is going to take me on a trip to the moon. I think I have faith. I am believing God for a trip to the moon before I die. You know, yeah, I would endeavor in response to be certainly kind to that person, as I always would love people to be kind to me, and, you know, considerate and not rude or not just be blind anyway. But honestly, I would not believe that they have faith for that. And the reason I would not believe they have faith for that is because it's not promised in the Bible. And my understanding of faith is part of the definition of what faith is it's a response to a promise from God. So that means the person really does, they might feel they have faith for it, they might think they have faith for it, they might be telling me they have faith for it, but that is different than actually having faith for it. Faith is a response to a clear promise. Now, if I start to fiddle with that definition a little bit, expand it because I want it to be bigger than what it is, it may look like I'm being more spiritual. I might think I'm going to get more results now, but in fact what I'm doing is I'm diluting my understanding of what faith even is, and instead of expanding my experience with God, I'm actually going to decrease it. I'll get less in my relationship with God because I'm toying with, fiddling with, altering something that God is very precious to God, and he doesn't want me to toy with it. He wants me to be true, to have integrity, to not invent things that aren't true, but to be solid in my practice of my faith. Now, the thing about manifestations is they are going to go beyond the boundaries of our, go further, do more than what my simple faith can do. So this is, we're talking about characteristics of manifestations of the Spirit, and we're going to be looking at some examples of this. But so number one, we're saying that manifestations are of a higher order than simple faith, and what we mean by that is that they're more potent, is they go out beyond the boundaries at times of what our simple faith is, our lives, other people's lives, the person that we're ministering to. One of the things that's very important in the gospel is an understanding of the difference between me and you. I'm me and you're you, and I'm not you and you're not me. And that in God's world is as simple as that is, that's a very big distinction. For example, I can't believe for you to be, I can't confess Jesus as my Lord and expect you, but manifestations blur that line a little. It's interesting as we look at examples of that. And so manifestations, number one, are more potent than our regular faith. Number two, manifestations work by the Spirit. By the Spirit, what we mean is the manifestation cannot work unless the Holy Spirit is there in that moment manifesting in such a way so as to make it work. The reason why, now everything, whether it's a manifestation or where it's our simple faith, all of it requires for God to be present and working. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So even my simple faith can't work unless God is present, ready to be active and involved in what it is that we're believing for. The difference is that in some things, God is always active, always present, always ready. So the only question is, am I going to join with him? And whenever I join with him, it's instant. It's there. It's now. He's ready to go. So even though God is the one that has to choose it first, because he has chosen it first and he's always ready to do it, that means that I'm the one that decides whether it's happening now or not. Manifestations of the Spirit are different than that, in that they can be here now and not here in 5 minutes. And so our responsibility with he wishes to move in that manifestation and cooperate with him in a manner that in his world allows him to do it. You might think, well, what do you mean allows God? God can do what he wants. Well, this God who can do what he wants has chosen to work through people, which is an interesting reality. All right. And so we're talking about the distinctions between a simple faith and manifestations of the Spirit. Now, having of a higher order than our simple faith, that might make us think that they're just better than. And it's important for us to observe that your simple faith is going to have a far greater impact on your life than manifestations of the Spirit ever will. Because you live, the Bible says, and this is repeated in the New Testament, it's a quote from the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. Our lives flow from our simple faith. It's my simple faith that motivates me to think right. It's my simple faith that motivates me to talk right. It's my simple faith that motivates me to love other people. It's my simple faith that motivates me to listen to God, to obey God. It's my simple faith that causes me to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. It's my simple faith that causes me to have a sound mind, to think straight, to have good mental health. It's my simple faith by which I can be healed. It's my simple faith by which I can have financial prosperity. It's by simple faith that we can have good relationships in our homes. It's by simple faith my whole... Whereas manifestations are momentary things. So, which is better? Well, that would be a hard question to answer, because in many respects, simple faith is better. But on the other hand, if a manifestation can do what simple faith can't do, then in that moment, in that circumstance, the manifestation is better. And so here we come around to the fact that in God's world, everything is important. So where are we now in our outline? We are We are at the near the top of the third page, down a bit from the top. So we're going to begin to look at some actual manifestations of the Spirit as they're found in the Bible. The first one will be a very dramatic one. It was when Moses parted the Red Sea. So let's read now. I think you can appreciate that some stories in the Old Testament, they might go for a considerable ways. And if we were to print the whole thing in our bulletin, one story would maybe take up the whole bulletin. So I just have a few key verses here from the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. Then they said in verse 11 of Exodus 14, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? This is when they've come not very far, but they've gone a little ways. They're at the edge of the Red Sea, but the Red Sea is blocking them. They can't go any further. Pharaoh has now changed his mind. For a moment there, he said, you can all go, but now he regrets that decision. So now he's chasing them down with all his chariots and horses and his army, and it's a very frightening circumstance for them to be in. And so in this moment of fear, they are not doing a very good job of talking faith at all. In fact, again, just to say what they said, were there not enough graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Their expectation now is not very high. They think they're going to die. And they say, why have you dealt with us to bring God talking to Moses in verse 16? But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. A few verses later, verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And one of the things we're going to observe about working of miracles is even though it's God doing the thing entirely, still he's looking for human participation. And in this case, all he asked Moses to do was to take, Moses had to work. There was a working involved in it from Moses' standpoint, which is why it's called working of miracles. And so then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And so this miracle happened in longer time than just an instant. It all night long, the wind was blowing, and it made the sea bed dry, and so that they could walk over it. In verse 22, so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters there left. And there was two, by most estimates, some are lower, some are higher, but Bible scholars most settle in that they're on the estimation that there were 2 to 3 million Israelites that walked through the Red Sea. So that would have been a bit of a process for millions of people to walk through. Can you imagine that? Walking through, and the water is a wall on either side? I mean, how would you do that? If you were one of the people on the edge, I wonder if you would be allowed to stick your hand in, you know, a fish swimming by, you try, you know, would that be allowed? I don't know. somebody sticks their hand in and the whole thing comes. Don't do it. So we can see this is an example of a working of a miracle. And was Moses involved in the working of the miracle? For sure. Did God just do it on his own without consulting or operating with or through anybody? No, he was looking for a person to operate through. And it was a miracle. And so some of the points we made earlier, a manifestation of the Spirit of our regular faith or our simple faith. For example, is there any scripture either now or then, anything written from God, any promise saying that you can part waters? All of you, anywhere, anytime, you know, if you have a need, feel you have a need, I'm giving you this authority, you can part waters wherever you happen to be. Was that given to Moses and held it out there over the water? How long would you likely be standing there waiting for the waters to part? Could be, you know, till you die. And the main reason being, God never promised that he would do that. You cannot do it by simple faith because simple faith requires a promise. That is what faith is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is a precedent enough? No, it happened here with Moses, but still, that doesn't change the fact that God never promised it to us, right? Now, a person might think that, well, you know, Twin Lakes, it doesn't work. But this sort of thing always works right at this spot in the Red Sea. So we could travel over to this part of the world and best we could try to find where Moses might have been standing and hold a stick out over the water at that place. And it's still not going to happen. Then we might decide, well, I got the wrong stick. It needs to be a rod. Moses had a rod. I just have a stick. This isn't. But the point being is the whole thing would be barking up the wrong tree. It's not promised to us. That's the simple fact of it. And so the fact that Moses could do something that isn't scripturally promised to him, it would be an example of how manifestations work. They will go beyond the bounds of what our simple faith can go. But it is that it operates as the Spirit wills. Moses could do this probably if they circled around and came to the same spot a week later, and Moses did the exact same thing, the exact same rod, held it at exact same way, in exactly the same place, is it likely that anything would happen? No, because manifestations work in the moment that the Spirit is manifesting. Outside of the Spirit manifesting, it's something that we cannot initiate on our own. So we're seeing the characteristics of just here in the very beginning, and it takes a while to get a full picture, and all we can do is just move one example at a time. But we're starting to get a picture of what manifestations will look like. In particular, we're looking at the manifestation of the working of miracles. here's an illustration. Say, for example, and I'm not part of this because I've done this once in my life, so I don't know a lot about it. But one time, a guy took me out on his farm, and I don't own any guns, I don't own any ammunition, but he did, and you know, he started to teach me how to shoot a rifle, and so I fired a few rounds. But other than that, I've never done it. But I think there might be some of us here that might do it for fun, might do it maybe more regularly, might do it with their friends. So say we have two or three guys, and they could be girls too, and they go out and they set up a target. It's 100 or 200 yards away, and they're going to do some target practice. And so one of the guys is them. Behind him, out of his sight, there is a U.S. military Predator drone flying through the air. He doesn't hear it. He doesn't know it's there. And around the same time that he fires his gun, that drone fires what is they call in the military a Hellfire missile. That's what the Predator drones fire is Hellfire missiles. And so this drone, there's a guy somewhere in some building somewhere that comes in behind the person with the rifle and and over their head. And it strikes the target in the very same, and it's too fast for the eye to see, and it strikes the target in the same instant that the bullet from the rifle strikes the target. And instead of just hitting the bullseye, the missile blows the whole thing to kingdom come. The reason I say kingdom come is because that gives my story sort of a spiritual, you know, tone. You know, kingdom come. And and so that's where the whole target went, was to kingdom come. And so the guy looks at what happening in his hand, and he's impressed. this is what happened goes beyond what a bullet would normally do, right? And this would be an example of what a manifestation might look like. Let's just say that this drone or this missile wouldn't have been fired unless the person was willing to pull the trigger first. It accompanied. It didn't come separate than the bullet, but it accompanied the bullet. But what the missile did was far greater than what a bullet can do. This does not describe every, it's not a good illustration of every type of manifestation, but it gives us a picture of how sometimes manifestations would look or work like. And so let's moving on to the next one. The pulling of the trigger on the rifle would be an illustration of Moses sticking his rod out there. The missile would be everything that God then provided that held the water up for however long it took for the bottom to dry out and for 2 to 3 million people to walk through. That would be the missile. Okay, so the next one, 2 Kings 6 and verses 4 to 7. So he, Elisha, went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees, fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, master," referring to Elisha, "for it was borrowed." In other words, he's just lost somebody else's axe head. So the man of God, Elisha, said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there. Can you imagine that? Just a stick, just something he just cut off of a branch of a tree. And he just threw it in the approximate place where the axe head had sunk. And he threw it in there and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. Now, in an accurate way of looking at it, would you say that the parting of the Red Sea in the magnitude of the miracle was far greater than the floating of an axe head? And I'm not looking for a mystical, spiritual answer here, just the plain, simple, superficial answer. What would you say? Parting of the Red Sea, a much bigger miracle than floating an axe head. You agreed? I would say for sure. You know, the one it affected, I mean, when the waters came back, it killed the entire Egyptian army. You know, 2 or 3 million people passed through a sea. This is a pretty massive thing that's happening here. Whereas we're talking about one person who has lost a borrowed iron axe head float. What Elisha did was he took a stick and threw it in the water, which is something, could you do that if you were asked by God to throw a stick in the water? Is that something that falls within your ability? For sure it does. So Elisha did that, but what happened was the iron axe head floated. Now, even though it's of a far, far, far lesser magnitude than the first example we looked at, it is still a working of miracles. Because floating an axe head is outside only normal naturally. That's not according to the laws of nature that an axe head would float, but it's also beyond the boundaries of our simple faith. Same as we were asking about the example of parting of the Red Sea. Are there any promises in the Bible, now that we've seen that Elisha did this, do you now have a promise from God that you can float axe heads when you want? No. If we could float iron by throwing a stick in, we could rent a boat and go out somewhere in the approximate area where the Titanic sunk and Yeah, because we can just do it. Is that right? Do you think you could float the Titanic, a metal object that happens to be beneath the water? Are there any promises in the Bible that you can do that? No, they're not. And so this is an example of what we mean. Manifestations will take us outside the boundaries of what simple faith can do. Not only will it take us outside the boundaries of simple faith, but it's more potent, it's more powerful. All right, that's just two quick examples of working of miracles. Let's look at a whole different manifestation at the bottom of the third page, word of knowledge. Now, a word of knowledge is when God reveals supernaturally to us in order to, as part of a manifestation of the Spirit, where he reveals something to us in order to minister not known and cannot be known in your mind. And it's called a word of knowledge because it's just a fragment of knowledge. God knows everything, and a word of knowledge isn't a downloading into your heart everything that God knows, but just a tiny fragment of what God knows in order to accomplish a particular task. And so here we have an example of the word of knowledge. Now, the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, this is the enemy of Israel now, my camp will be in, and the man of God, Elisha again in this case, this is just the verses immediately following the iron axe head floating, and the man of God sent to the king of Israel, top of page 4, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. In other words, there's going to be an ambush there. If you just go marching along there with your army, you're going to get ambushed. Be careful what you're doing. That's what Elisha said to the king. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him, and thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So although manifestations are not reproducible on our part, this was one of the Spirit. It happened more than once. And it got to the point where the king of Syria, in his heart, he was greatly troubled, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, who's the traitor amongst us? Because we're sharing secrets in our tight little circle here, and somehow the king of Israel always knows what we're doing. Somebody is obviously betraying us. And in verse 12, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. That would be an example of the word of knowledge. All right. Again, is this something more potent than we do with our natural faith? Yeah, it is. This is, what's the impact of this? This decides who wins the war and who loses. You know, the balance of power between nations is shifting because of the operation of this manifestation. It's huge in its impact. Do you have a promise? And I'm going over this several times, I realize, but from God in the Bible, Google told me the other day that there are 195 different nations in the world today. Do you have a promise from God that any one of those 195 different nations that you can be, simply by praying and believing, that you can now have access to the secrets of the governments of those nations, what they're discussing in their private meeting rooms? Any reason to think that you could do that with all 195 nations? How about even one nation? Do you have a promise from God that you can do that? No. So clearly, manifesting the bounds of what our normal faith would take us. And in addition to that, because I cannot work this, because I choose to, hey, today I'm going to learn what Vladimir Putin is saying to his inner cabinet. I just can't do that. This is what it means, as the Spirit wills. Manifestations more are of a higher order than our simple faith, and they operate as the Spirit wills. So now, with that in mind, we come to gifts of healings. And this is going to be really brief today. We're limited in time today. I'm also limited with what I can fit onto one outline. And so we're just going to touch on it. And now there's several scriptures we can look at to help us see. For gifts of healings, it's not just a healing. There are plenty of healings in the New Testament. They're not all going to be gifts of healings, because gifts of healings are a manifestation. The healings that we're interested in the New Testament are ones that have the characteristic of manifestations. That's how we would know it was a manifestation, because they have that characteristic to them. And so there's a little bit here, not a lot, but again, we're just taking bite-sized pieces. It is not simple healing. It's not healing generated by simple faith, but what we're looking at, an actual manifestation of the Spirit, what we're reading about, it is, in fact, gifts of healings. Now, when we talk about healing, this is a very simple point, but I'll just mention it. So we could, if we wanted, take a period of time, who knows how long, and we could just study manifestations. And that's what we're talking about, 9 different manifestations. We could look at examples like we're doing. We could go over several weeks, and it could all be about manifestations. Or instead of that, we could talk about healing. And we could spend weeks and months talking about what the Bible says about healing. And it might be manifestations. However, it's obvious that in God's mind, the two worlds intersect. They come together where, at least partly, they overlap each other. And in some things, we're going to be looking at, it's clearly healings that are happening. At the same time, we could also say, this is clearly manifestation happening because of the intersection of the two worlds. We know that this is true because one of the manifestations, as we just read earlier, is gifts of healings. So clearly, in God's mind, the two worlds interconnect, or they intersect at some point. So let's read this story. This is a story of Philip going down to Samaria. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, the phrase used to describe this manifestation is gifts, plural, of healings. Not gift of healings or gift of healing. It's gifts of healings. Now, many people, of course, in time have operated in gifts of healings. And from their account, often when the gift is in manifestation, it will work better. In other words, one person, when gifts of healings operates through them, it might be particularly effective at dealing with cancers. Or another person, when a gift of healing is operating through them, it would be particularly effective in another area altogether. And so you would then have not just a gift of healing. If it was one gift, singular, then the manifestation would apply equally to all different types of healings. This, another gift is good at healing that. All right, with that in mind, continuing to read in Acts chapter 8, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. All right, now, if we just went by that, we could be talking about simple faith here, because Philip spoke things and they were listening. They heeded what he said. Continuing in verse 7, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Notice that. How many, if we were to catalog all the different types of ailments and sicknesses and various things that afflict the human body, what would the number of total types of illnesses be? I don't know. It would be dozens of different types. But what's mentioned here is that those who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Does that paralyzed and lame? No, he's not saying that. But is the scripture making a clear and plain point that it is these two classes of illnesses in particular that were healed that day? It definitely is, which would be very suggestive of gifts of healings. In other words, if Philip here was just operating by his own simple faith, meaning he had in terms of what was healed, because his faith would heal all different types of illnesses equally. Isn't that right? Faith for healing is faith for healing. Is there a distinction in whether it's this type of illness or that type of illness? No. If you have faith for healing, it will heal regardless of what the illness is. But here there's a distinction being made, which points us, and again, this one passage doesn't prove the whole thing. We need to look at case after case of the people that were healed were either paralyzed or lame. Are you interested? I think this is fun. Praise the Lord. And there was great joy in that city. Okay, so this is about, we just go a tiny bit further today. So then, and this is a key point, we're going to finish up on this point, but it's a very important one. We've read earlier, okay, now we're at the end of that same chapter, and there's a different list being presented to us. And at first, it could be a little bit of a confusing list. Let's begin to read it. Again, for space, I did not include the verse before, but it would help us to see it. Brad, could you help us out here, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm guessing, I don't know if it's verse 27 or 28. Let's try 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Moments of silence are perfectly okay. Is that right? All right. All right. Well, that's not the one I wanted, but that is an important point. Let's go back to it, Brad. Verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. You are the body of Christ. Individually, you are members of the body. Simple point, but it's an important one. Now, verse 28, please. And God has appointed these in the church. Okay, so here's another list of gifts. Last week, we looked at several lists. Again, we looked at grace gifts. We looked at ministry gifts. We looked at manifestation list. Now, the ministry gifts we looked at last week had five different ministry gifts. There was one called fivefold ministry gifts, Ephesians chapter 4. So now, as we begin reading this list, it looks like it's very similar to the one in Ephesians 4. There are apostles, there are prophets, there's teachers, then after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Well, this seems like a mixed bag of gifts here, because we started with plainly ministry gifts, and then we're on to miracles and gifts of healings, which we just read earlier in the chapter are manifestation gifts. And then there's others. There's helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Okay. I think, though, and I'll submit this to you, that there's a very simple explanation to this list that resolves any confusion, is that when he starts off with apostles, prophets, and teachers, this is clearly a list of ministry gifts. That's what the list is. Just like apostles, they're ministries. That's a ministry. Prophet, a ministry. Teacher, that's a ministry. These are ministry gifts. So then, when we get to miracles, what he's saying is the miracles, the mission that we read about back in the beginning of the chapter, but this would be a case of a person who, although they cannot work working of miracles by their own will, nevertheless, it manifests on a regular basis in their ministry. God has just chosen to give them that ministry. So we're now here not just talking about manifestations, but we're talking about ministries. So we're talking about the ministry of the working of miracles. There's are going to be the when we study the fivefold ministry gifts back to Ephesians 4, the ministry gift that these are most closely associated with would be that of evangelist. This would be a true New Testament evangelist will have manifestations of working of miracles or gifts of healings or both. That is typical of that ministry gift. And then we can go down through the others also. And so now, having seen that, we come in our outline to the bottom of the fourth page. Are all apostles? Well, that was one of the main things we saw last week. It didn't matter which. God was emphasizing all the time that not everybody has all gifts. Not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody is a prophet. So then this is a rhetorical question with an understood answer. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Now, having said that, he's clearly said we're not all going to have the same ministry. But did he say that you cannot have working of miracles in your life? Did he say that? He didn't. He just said that you won't have the ministry of working of miracles. But he didn't say that you couldn't have the manifestation of working of miracles. He says, if you wanted to, could you desire and ask God for a manifestation of working of miracles? Would there be anything wrong with that? No, there wouldn't be. And so what we're seeing is the Bible, as it always does, instead of going off in different directions and creating confusion, and it consolidates, as it always does, into simple themes. And so this example in verse 30 here on the bottom of the fourth page, do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Now, many people have used this as a basis for justifying the fact that they do not speak in other tongues, because the obvious answer to the question is no. So they point to this, say, it says, do all people speak in tongues? And the obvious answer is no. So they say, I don't speak in tongues. You see, just like the Bible said. But that is not what this passage is talking about. This passage is about ministry gifts. And there is a ministry gift of tongues and interpretation that goes beyond a simple manifestation of tongues and interpretation. Anybody could, but not everybody is going to have the ministry of tongues and interpretation. I've seen the ministry of tongues and interpretation in action, and it's a very notable thing. It goes beyond the fact that there's a tongue and interpretation, but the people involved have a ministry down this line, meaning it's exceptionally frequent in their life. It's exceptionally powerful in their life, and you can see it when it happens. And so this is not saying that you can't speak in tongues based on this scripture because God doesn't want you to. We find in other scriptures the fact that God wants all believers to speak in other tongues. But not every believer is going to have the ministry of tongues and interpretation. And so we get to the end of this verse. He says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, when he said we're supposed to pick and choose then, well, let's see. I could choose to walk in love, or I could choose to have manifestations of the Spirit in my life. Which is better? The Bible says love is better, so I will choose that one. That is not what he's getting at. He's saying that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to how many people back earlier in the chapter? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to all. Yeah, so of the Spirit to everybody. How many people would he like to manifest the Spirit through? Everybody, of course. When he says that love is the more excellent way, he does say in the next chapter that these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I think he is saying that love is the preeminent command. It's the preeminent instruction of the New Testament. We can see that plainly. Every book from Matthew to Revelation over and over again is saying, love one another. It's the most emphasized thing in the New Testament because it is the most important thing. Between things, what he's saying is he wishes for us to manifest, but he wants us to learn how to manifest with the heart and desire and motivation of love for one another. That is where we're going to see it work best, where we're going to see it work most powerfully, where we're going to see it work most frequently, is if our purpose, for example, possibly, we're not pointing our fingers at anybody, but given the nature of the manifestations and the glory of a manifestation and the glamour of it, is it possible that somebody would like to work a miracle for no other reason than it would make them look pretty good? In your experience with the human race, is it possible, we're not accusing anybody, but is it possible that somebody would think that? Hey, would that attract, they might not even think it out, they might not say it out loud, they might not even acknowledge that they're thinking it, but it might be a worm that's kind of turning around in there somewhere. And Paul is saying, no. This is not about drawing attention to you. It's not even for your benefit. This is for the benefit of somebody else. The motivation for manifestations of the Spirit is that we love people. And if we love, not just in terms of manifestations. We'll show it in how we act and react to numerous situations on a daily basis. All right. That's enough for one day.